This is a chapel service for January the 26th, 1962. Dr. Shepherd will be leading our service.
That I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. O, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. O, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow. In kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. O, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when, and where. Until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. In prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee that thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou art there in the midst of them. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us in so many ways, and that we have in our hearts the gladness which is thine, which has been given us through the sacrifice and testimony of thy Son. We thank thee that we have a glad message to give to a world which is in darkness and in need. We pray that as we worship together in this place, thy name may be lifted up, that thy glory may be revealed among us. For we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I am reading from the New English Bible in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 44th verse. And he said to them, "This is what I meant by saying, while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms was bound to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "This," he said, "is what is written, that the Messiah is to suffer death and to rise from the dead the third day, and that in his name repentance, bringing the forgiveness of sins, is to be proclaimed to all nations. Begin from Jerusalem. It is you who are the witnesses to all this. And mark this, I am sending upon you my Father's promised gift. So stay here in this city until you are armed with power from above." During these months since I have returned from Japan, I have heard on a number of occasions questions and remarks which indicate a certain uneasiness and even doubt about the validity and meaning of our world mission task. In private conversations and in discussions, both here with students and with lay people in our churches, such questions as these have arisen. How can we as Americans, with all our sins and shortcomings, presume to take our religion to other people? Is it not presumption for us to disturb people who already have their religious faith and tradition. And along another line, with all the evident barriers to the communication of the gospel in language and culture, how is it possible to reach people of other nations with the gospel? How actually can we get through with the gospel, even if we so desire? I confess that I was a bit startled when I first heard such questions, and yet I know now that I should not have been at all. After all, these have always been questions which have come to the minds of Christians in one form or another. And with the increased self-knowledge, with our increased self-knowledge about our own limitations and sins in our own culture, on the one hand, and the increased understanding and appreciation of other cultures and other religions, it is not surprising that our loss of confidence at this point would result in questions and in doubts. Now, I'm certainly not in a position, either from the point of view of experience or understanding, to deal with this problem with any authority, but I think it would be good for us to consider together for a few moments this morning, again, the why, the what, the how of our mission task, using the passage of Scripture which I have just read as a guide for our thoughts. Now, I will be speaking principally in terms of our task in other lands here this morning, but I do not mean to imply that I see any discontinuity between the task or the approach we make here and overseas. It is one gospel, it is one task. And many of the problems that I will refer to here are perhaps just as acute in our own situation. When we think of the why of missions, it seems to me that the conclusion is clear and simple. We go because the Lord has sent us. Now, I know this seems to be avoiding the issue, but nevertheless, I think it is the heart of the matter. Either we take seriously the command of Christ, or we do not. Our point of reference is not, and never has been, world conditions or our own limitations, but only His direction. And more than this, we go because if we do not, we nullify His life, His death, His resurrection. In the scripture we have read, the fulfillment of the Old Testament teachings in Christ, in His life and death and resurrection, is inseparably linked to the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. As Dr. Garner has shown in his little book, which centered around these verses, this command is no afterthought of Christ, but is implicit in all that He said and did. Thus, we must go because He commanded us, and because if we do not, we abort the fulfillment of the gospel. There's a valid argument from history, I think, that any Christian movement which is not missionary will eventually itself come to nothing. But if there's this external compulsion for missions, there's also, I think, an internal compulsion. We go because we must. We've been given the good news of Jesus Christ, and it has transformed our lives. But the very nature of faith requires that we share it with others, or we lose what we have. And this sharing, of course, must have no limits, even as the love of Christ has no limits. The question often arises about the relationship of the gospel we proclaim to other faiths. Certainly, this is a valid question deserving our serious study and thought. There is even a place, I think, for what Dr. Stephen Neal has called a dialogue with other religions. However, it is equally true, I think, that this is not our primary concern. We go to proclaim the gospel, the good news of what has happened to us. If we do not have this inner compulsion, if the gospel is not really good news to share, then no amount of discussion about the superiority of Christianity or an understanding of other religions is going to mean very much. The why of missions, then, is simply that Christ commanded us to go and that we go to share something that has happened to us, the good news that has come to us in Christ. Now, when we come to the what of missions, the problem, I think, becomes far more complicated. It is true, of course, that we share the gospel. We take the gospel, the news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But of course, we don't take this into a spiritual and historical vacuum. I was reminded of this a few years ago when I was preaching in a small city in Japan, not many miles from where I live. The meeting was being held in a kindergarten. There were just a few there present that Sunday night. And I preached the simple gospel of Christ, as we must do in Japan, in the most simple and direct terms which I could use. And there was a young man there, a college student, who sat with upturned face there on the floor and seemed to be listening to my every word. And this is always flattering to a minister to have such undivided attention. And I thought to myself as I preached, well, this young man is really taking it in. And so I preached to the finish, and after the service, as sometimes is true, we gave an opportunity for questions. And immediately this young man raised his hand and said if he could ask a question. And of course I said, yes, what is the question? And he said, what do you think of the Lucky Dragon? Now, if some of you remember recent events, you'll remember that the Lucky Dragon was a Japanese fishing ship which had been saturated with the ashes of death from one of our hydrogen bomb experiments in the Bikini Atoll a few years ago. And before I could speak to this young man of the gospel, for indeed he was not listening to my words, he was looking at my face. He knew me to be an American. And he was wondering all the time I was speaking of the gospel what my feeling was about what had happened on that fishing ship. Indeed, we as Americans are faced with problems as we seek to share the gospel. And I think the words which are given here in this text may give us a suggestion as to the attitude and spirit, at least, in which we share the gospel in these days. It is the gospel of the repentance and remission of sins. And I think we first of all must realize and understand that we go as repentant and forgiven sinners. We do not go in a spirit of condescension and superiority, handing down something to a people who know it not. But we come sharing the good news of what has happened to us, that we have been forgiven because of repentance, through repentance. And not only this, but that we live in a state of repentance and forgiveness. Once after a tennis match with one of my student friends at our college in Japan, all apropos of nothing, he asked me this question. Mr. Shepherd, do you in your mind make a difference between Christians and sinners? You see, he was not a Christian. And of course, my answer was certainly not. For we are all sinners and are only saved by the grace and the forgiveness of God. Someone has put it in this graphic way. We are just beggars showing other beggars where the food is. Now, this knowledge that we are repentant and forgiven sinners, it seems, affects our whole attitude and approach in our work, in our sharing of the gospel. For one thing, it means that, as I have already said, we do not go with a spirit of superiority, but of humility and gratitude for God's grace. And in this spirit, we can acknowledge not only our personal sins, but our cultural sins. The missionary is subject to much criticism, or he is subjected to much criticism, not simply as a missionary, but as an American. And we must realize that we share in the collective guilt of our cultural heritage, both past and present, particularly when we think of what has happened in the Orient in past years. And we have the even more difficult task, in the same spirit of humility and friendliness and kindness, to perhaps remind our friends over there, wherever we are, that they too, in their culture and in their national life, have shortcomings and sins. But all this is done in a spirit of commonality, of an understanding that we too are sinners, and only by God's grace are we forgiven. This also applies, I think, to the work in the churches. I think one of the most grievous sins we commit is to assume that our program or our approach is the only evangelical one or biblical one. To vitiate the indigenous progress of the gospel by seeking to superimpose our notions as absolute, with the idea that we may get results only in this way. The gospel of repentance and forgiveness will lead us rather to give way to national leadership and to rejoice in the natural growth and development of the church, however it might contradict our own opinions and anticipations. After all, we preach not ourselves or our ways, but Christ. We've already said something here about the how of missions, and a few more remarks will suffice, I think. We are witnesses of these things. This means that we have experienced something and that we testify to that experience. This testimony permeates our whole existence so that we are or ought to be living testimonies. There's been much concern, I think, and rightly so, in recent years with regard to the communication of the faith. And it is also undoubtedly true that communication becomes all the more difficult where there are barriers of language and of culture. Of course, it is important for the missionary to know the national language and to understand the way of thinking of the people among whom he works. The proclamation of the word in terms which are clear and unmistakable is of utmost importance. Without it, we can do little. More than this, there must be the living testimony in the church, among Christians, that what they proclaim may be seen as real. Without this, the word is made vain. But given the word and the life, the communication of the gospel, I think, remains in the end a miracle and a mystery. The work of the Holy Spirit of God. It was no less so, I think, in the time of Jesus when he spoke these words and as he was sending his disciples to the ends of the world. This was surely the reason that he told them to wait until they had received his promise which was a gift of the Holy Spirit. The reality of the work of the Holy Spirit has come to me afresh in these years since I have been in Japan. Again and again, I have known cases, situations, where individuals appeared to be completely alien in disposition and attitude toward the gospel. And I have seen these people come under conviction and experience a genuine conversion to the Christian faith in a way which I could not explain. I could only explain it by the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. It is true that we cannot overcome all these barriers to communication, but God can through the work of His Spirit. And sometimes it is necessary for us to wait for His work, eager though we may be, and as much as we may feel the urgency, to wait for His work to be accomplished. That He will accomplish His work, that the gospel is communicated, is evidenced in the thrilling examples all over the world of Christian life and character, bearing fruit in living communities of faith. After all, we haven't said much about what I intended to say this morning, or what I should have said, what I undertook to say, but I am convinced that God has not revoked the task that He has given us. I am convinced that we have a message that the world needs, and that if we are faithful in its proclamation, both in word and in deed, God will bless it to His own glory and to the salvation of many from among the lost multitudes. May this be the occasion when each one of us will re-examine his own devotion to God and willingness to obey Christ's commands. Let us pray. We do not ask the answer to the problems of our day, our Father, through our own merit or cunning, but only through Thy grace and Thy Spirit. Prepare us by Thy Spirit to be worthy ambassadors for Thee in this sin-ridden world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it.